Thank you. Amen. Let's just, if you've got children nearby you or us, who's teaching this morning? Got Mo, Miss Mo, Miss Gail. Who else? Is that it? Shayla. There she is. Raise your hand. I can't see you. So guys, there you go. Praise God. So guys, let's lay hands. If you got kids near you or a teacher nearby you, let's just lay hands on them. And Father, we just thank you that your presence, God, is not going to leave just because we're done singing songs. And it's not different just because we're not in this room. So we thank you, God, that your presence is going to fill every classroom this morning. And that, Lord, as we worship you in the scriptures, because, Lord, that's what you said. I send the rain and the snow. So is my word. Your word is the rain and it is the snow that makes us bud and sprout. So, Father, we thank you that your word, it says that it's a seed that when it falls on good soil will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. So, Lord, the only issue is our heart. That's the only thing that messes up the seed. So we just thank you from the youngest to the oldest right now, whether we're in a classroom or in the big classroom in here, that our hearts are in a good place, God, to receive the word of God, that it would produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That was a good prayer. Yeah. Yeah, man. We're in a good mood. Y'all got to watch out when the Holy Ghost shows up because I get a little crazy. I get a little weird, man. More weird. Amen. So, y'all, obviously, we launched our prayer initiative two Sundays ago. If you're new with us, a couple of new faces, just please grab somebody if you're interested in joining on board with that. We'll get you a copy of it. It's not real deep as far as like theologically and stuff like that. But what the Lord did really put on my heart to do was to just equip the church at home. Amen. Because we love having folks come to prayer meetings here, but let's face it, we're just got a lot of stuff going on in our culture, and it's just busy. We're busy, busy, busy. So I thought the Lord just said, equip them at home, man. Put some weight on the church. Get them praying at home with, whether they're single folks or they got wives, families and kids and stuff like that. But so anyway, there's a prayer topic every day and a few verses of scripture that you can look up for some support of that particular topic. And all we're asking for is spend, 15, 20 minutes a day. And, that's what the Lord said to me. If your church will pray for just 15 or 20 minutes a day, everybody, he says, there's no limit to what I'll do. Amen? So this morning I'm preaching on prayer again, and I've got plenty of notes here, but we're just going to see how this goes with the Holy Ghost. I shared this with some of our leaders earlier this weekend, but I was at a leadership gathering on Tuesday in the state here, about 100 and maybe 120 leaders around the state. Pastors and prophets and things like that, and it was a pretty good time. But two things that the Lord really spoke to me that are important for this morning. Number one, the Lord had reminded me again that a big church is not going to make you happy. Amen. And I tell you what, in America it's difficult. You go to other countries, they don't care how big their church is. They really don't. It's in America, because America's bigger is better, let's face it, right? Go to Texas, everything's big in Texas, bro, right? I mean, man, there's you go to Dallas, there's literally a church on every corner in Dallas, and every church has got 5,000 people in it. You're like, man, and that's a small church in Dallas, bro. You're nothing if you only got 5,000 in Dallas, just being a little bit funny. But it's a trap, amen, very easy trap to get into that man, bigger is always better. And the Lord says no. And as I sat there in this meeting, because the pastor of the church where it was sharing some stuff, he's been some struggles he's had, and the Lord was just talking to me, and he says, look at how many people do you need before you're going to feel good? I started thinking, man, well, 200 ain't going to do it. 300. Nope, you're right. Amen. You ever have those times when the Lord tells you something and that there's no point in arguing with him because he's right? Right? I mean, come on. If the Lord tells you something, he's right. Just don't argue. Just say, yes, sir. Right? And so anyway, that was pretty good. And then I'm driving home, and the Lord speaks to me this, and some of you saw it on Facebook. But the Lord said to me, son, I never called you to build big churches. I called you to build big people. And you know what? If people are big and the church gets big, it's just gravy, man. It's just frosting on the cake, right? But you know what? If the people are big and strong, that big church will be good. If the people in the church are weak and immature, that big church is going to have lots of problems. Amen. Right? And I said, okay, Lord, let's just get the people we got good. Yeah? We'll just work on what do we got? Who's God given us to work with? Who's our leadership? Who's the folks that are coming? Let's work on getting these folks strong in the Lord and mature and stable, right? And you know what? And then if God so sees fit that we would grow congregationally, right? Membership that the church would fill up because there's been so many prophecies about our church that it will grow. And there'll be lines out the door. Could you imagine coming in on a Sunday and there's a line out the front door? I don't know. I have trouble having wrapped my head around that one, man. But I don't know. That's just me. I'm just saying. That would be pretty awesome. I remember one time a few years back, I'm just sharing a little bit before I get preaching at you. I remember a few years back, I came in early in the spring on a Sunday, and the parking lot was full already. And I'm normally here pretty early. And I was like, wow, praise God, revival must have broke out. Well, it was a Sunday you're supposed to set your clock ahead, and I forgot. So I was an hour late. Lord's like, nope, no revival. You're just not paying attention, bro. Amen. I should just come late all the time, make me feel better. Yeah, amen. How important is it? This morning we're going to look at how important it is for us individually and corporately to pray. And to really pray, and I'm going to share hopefully kind of two main things here that prayer, there's so much, guys. We could preach forever on prayer. Amen. But just a couple of things I want to share this morning that I think are very crucial, foundational to becoming a mature believer. Amen. And something the Lord's been showing me as I've been studying more is that God is really looking for maturity. Amen. And you know, gifts, God gives gifts to anybody. Amen. Let's just raise our hands and look around. How many people either know yourself or know somebody else that's got a gift from God, but you're not as mature as you know you should be? Come on, just look. Pretend like you're looking in the mirror and raise your hand. Yep. Hey. Amen. Because what? The Bible just says God gives gifts unto men, right? I mean, if he makes a donkey prophesy, he doesn't need a lot of maturity to get something done, right? But when he's looking at a church, when he's looking at what the Son of God, the Lamb of God that was crucified, hung on a cross, was whipped and beaten, bled out for us. When he looks to see what is that accomplishing, it's not, he ain't looking for gifts, y'all. He's looking for maturity. The Bible says when he comes back, he's looking for a bride, what's it say, church? Without what? Spot or wrinkle, right? That's not gifts, because you can be gifted and still have spots and wrinkles. Amen. He's talking about becoming a mature believer, overcoming sin, having fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We've got to stop thinking that a fruitful ministry is one with lots of people in it. That is not what the Bible says. A fruitful ministry is one that's got the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in it. Amen. The Bible don't say anywhere that people are fruit. It's how I behave indicates what my fruit is. Amen. Yeah? So, statement here, prayer always changes things. I only got one amen on that. Y'all should have been like, amen, Pastor. Steve Furtick says like this. He goes, you know, if we realized what actually happened when we prayed, we would never stop praying. He's like, we'd be walking at the telephone poles on the sidewalk because we're praying. He's like, we would literally never stop. If we understood what actually was going on when we prayed, we wouldn't pray for half an hour and be like, okay, man, I'm out of stuff to pray about. If we actually realized what was going on, myself included, man, guilty, right? But what happens is, I said last Sunday, it's like the God of the universe, man, the God that has created everything that is, that holds all things together by the power of his word, who is sovereign, who needs nothing. He don't need us, church. He chose to want us. That is so powerful, man. He does not need us, but he wants us. He has invited us into a partnership with him. Come on, man. If I was God and I looked down at this mess, I wouldn't choose us. I wouldn't choose me for sure. All right, but he did. He did and he does. Is that right, man? I mean, come on. You ever look in the mirror and say, man, why are you choosing me? But then you hear that little whisper. He says, I'm not really sure, but I did though anyway. So come on, just get on board. Listen, church, if you want to disqualify yourself, there's plenty of stuff, man, but come on. God, you're qualified in Jesus, man. The blood of Jesus makes you qualified. The Holy Ghost makes you qualified. It's not about how many times you mess up or fall on your face or whatever. We just read something in Isaiah 55 during worship. He says that God will abundantly pardon because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Isn't it interesting? Those are back-to-back verses. He talks about how merciful he is. And he says, I'm this merciful because I don't think like you do. Wow. Isn't that good? So look at prayer is either going to change you or it's going to change something around you or even better, both. Yeah, amen, right? A few weeks back, the Lord had whispered something very simple to me, and it was this. This is it. He said, perfect work. Perfect work. Now, I knew that was in the Bible, so I tried looking up. Couldn't find it for some reason, which is unusual. Normally, I can find stuff like that. But just the other day, I was reading something, and I found it. And I realized that it was because I was in the wrong translation or something like that. But James chapter 1, let's turn there. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to read this a little bit and preach a little bit on it. And I hope this comes out properly by God's grace. Y'all there? James chapter 1. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work. Now, see, when I was looking it up, I was trying to look up, like, love, perfect work, grace, perfect work. But this is only one time in the whole Bible that that phrase, perfect work, shows up. It's King James Version. New American Standard says perfect result, right? But King James is perfect work. And notice that James is associating it with endurance. Or the King James would say steadfastness. Amen? It's this ability to stick it out. It's this ability to keep going when you feel like giving up, right? And let's face it, man. I think, just going to be real straight, I think we could all admit this, that it's a fairly regular occurrence that a thought will try to invade your mind that says you should just give up, right? And maybe it might not be like a give up, like I'm done, I ain't going to church anymore, you know? But it might be just a I'm done pressing in for the high calling. I don't. It ain't worth it. It's not worth pressing in for like the real good stuff, right? It's a, you know, like, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, praise God, and I'm just going to try to make it for the rest of however much longer I'm here. Hey, can I get amen? Am I preaching to anybody this morning, right? Church, you know what? I know enough where it's like I ain't gonna stop going to church. Man, what am I gonna do? I'm like Peter. Where else am I gonna go? You alone got the words of life. I know too much to go back, right? But the temptation is to it's not worth the cost to go up. Just jump in a tube like at Lake Compounds and float down the lazy river, man. But God's saying, no, man, you need to swim upstream, buddy. Yeah? You got to climb up the mountain, man. Get up there, right? Let endurance have its perfect result, perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The perfect work, as I said a moment ago, is in King James. And many of us are familiar with this. But let me just teach for a moment here on this. How many of us, first of all, would get a letter like this, read the opening statement, and throw the rest of it in the garbage? Greetings. Guess what? Your life's going to really suck. Wow, praise God. That's a great amen. Isn't that the gospel? Amen, right? I mean, my gosh, I saw some preacher online the other day. I'm not going to name names because I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying God is stirring something in the body of Christ, church. And this preacher is sitting up there, really famous preacher, and they're saying, God's got an amazing life for every single one of you. And this person said it like 6 times right in a row, and it's like, okay, I mean, yes, I understand what you're saying in a very general sense, but let's face it, man. Okay, let's look at how the first wave of disciples, how their life panned out. In the natural, wasn't that great? Right? How many of y'all know John Christ? Have you seen that John Christ guy, the comedian on Facebook? He was just saying that there was some churches got Google reviews, man, where people go to church and they go on Google and review the church. It's like, I thought it was a joke, but people are really doing it. You know, that's 3 stars at that church because, you know, they didn't serve the right kind of coffee. I mean, literally, this is what people are saying on Google. Crazy, man. But this is what John Christ says at the end. He says, look it. One of them was people don't like the chairs. They're not cushy enough. And he says, so let's think about this, y'all. So let's just think the early disciples come back and visit one time, and they listen to how we complain about stuff now. Well, I don't like these chairs at this church. You know, I don't know. It wasn't really warm enough in the sanctuary. I don't like the way that fan blows. That pastor wears his shirt untucked. I don't know. Man, for crying out loud. He says, look at these guys. We got people in the world now, church, that are being killed because they're Christians, man. Go look at videos, all right? Go look at videos of people in China when they get a Bible. Weeping, tears streaming down their face because they got a Bible. I can leave church right now, go over to Barnes & Noble's, right? That's what, I don't know why I put an S on. I said that a few weeks back. It's Barnes & Noble. There's only one Noble in that. Amen. And you can buy about 100 Bibles right there. Boom. Put them on my shelf. I got every translation that's out there, man, you know. But what's happened to us, man? Right? There's a real immaturity in the church in America. There is. Can I get amen on that? Look at it. And I'm not like pointing fingers out like it's not us. Right? I look at myself sometimes. I want to punch myself in the face. What is wrong with you, man? Come on. Can I get amen? The Greek word for trials here in verse 2 could also be translated temptations. Amen? And James' instruction is to count it all joy. When you encounter these things, but look at, we got to read it in context because here's how the joy is supposed to come, right? He says, count it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that there's how the joy comes. I know something about what's happening right now. Right? You know how the joy gets stolen? Because we don't know something about it. We can't see the hand of God. All we see is the problem. All we see is what's wrong. All we see is I prayed for this and that happened. I was believing God for this and this happened. This leadership thing we're at, this pastor really had a rough couple of years. Great church, man. And you know what he said? He stands there and he says, one of the things that propelled me into this place of just being dry and broken was I was believing God for 25 years for revival in Connecticut, and it didn't come the way I wanted it to. Church, you know what? We got to stop praying to God and getting mad because he doesn't do what we want him to. Man alive, you want to talk about a baby Christian? There's a baby Christian right there. Come on, church. My kids, my middle one, she's got 3 things that she eats. Anybody else got kids like that? Right? And one of those things is raviolis, all right? She would eat raviolis 3 meals a day forever. Amen. No sauce, just butter. Can't eat sauce on it. I don't know why. Sauce is the devil, apparently. I don't know what's wrong with sauce. But listen, that's not even the crazy part, man. The ravioli's got to be the right shape or they don't taste right. Can't be too big, man. They got to be, you know, the round ones is the only ones that we can eat, but they can't be the big round ones. They got to be like the medium, not the little ones, because they ain't right either. There ain't enough cheese in those, man. It's just too much. They're a little doughy or something. I don't know. But it's got to be the right size ones. They got to be cooked just right, man. That's it, bro. Because, you know, that's just how it is. Amen. But think about this. Instead of being grateful that you got food on your plate, man alive, we're going to complain that ain't the right kind of ravioli. I can't even talk right now. Man. But church, we do the same thing to God. My goodness gracious, we really do, man. Right? Let's keep reading. It's pretty good. See, James says that we can count it joy. The reason joy comes is because we know that the testing of our faith produces a blessing. No. Whoops. My bad. That's not what it says. The testing of our faith produces an amazing feeling. But the testing of our faith produces a huge ministry with signs, wonders, and miracles flowing freely and people jumping out of wheelchairs and being delivered from demons. No. The testing of my faith produces endurance. Right? Paul says in another spot, he says, you know what you need right now? He's writing, this is what he says. What you need right now is endurance. How many people are excited about endurance, man? Woohoo! Man, let's face it, we need it, man, because look at it, it's hard. Yeah? The testing of my faith produces endurance. Consider it Message Bible. I don't normally ever preach out of the Message, but here's the same passage, Message Bible. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And now James' instructions to us is to allow endurance to have its perfect work so that you may be an amazing preacher, a gifted singer, an evangelist who rocks the world, a prophet. Now, so that you may be perfect. The Greek word for perfect means having reached its end and complete. And the word complete here in the Greek church is interesting. The word complete, the Greek word that James uses right here, is talking about receiving an inheritance. And it's literally, if you take that word and translate it directly, it's the whole lot, whole, lot. Okay, a lot is an inheritance, what you receive, right? When your dead great-great uncle passes away and he's rich, you want to make sure you get everything coming to you. You want to get the whole lot, right? But this is the word that James uses. He says that if endurance has its perfect work, it will make you perfect, having reached its end, mature, and you will receive everything that is laid up for you in the Spirit. Amen. Paul teaches it like this, y'all. He says, listen, while the person's a child, the inheritance is theirs, but because they're a child, they spend some time under a tutor, and they're going to spend this time under the tutor because even though everything is already theirs, they're not mature enough yet to handle what's theirs properly. So there's somebody put in place over this child in charge of what's theirs so that they can release it properly. Amen. If we modernize it slightly, what would we do if we had lots of money, we received some kind of settlement for our kids? I've got some friends that had this. Like, we're going to put it in some kind of account that ties that money up until they hit a certain age, right? Because, you know, if you give a 17-year-old kid $100,000, he's going to go out and buy a Porsche and wreck it around a telephone pole in like 3 days. You know, he'd probably buy a Honda and put a giant muffler on it instead or something. I don't know. Probably won't buy a Porsche because that'd be smart. Amen. I'm just saying. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? But what? There's a maturity issue. So we take the money, we tie it up till they hopefully get old enough or they're not stupid with what is already theirs. Amen. That's exactly what Paul says happens in the kingdom of God, that there is an inheritance that's already mine. Say, it's already mine. It's already yours. But that as we, if we choose to stay in a place of immaturity, if we choose to stay in a place where we cannot conduct ourselves properly, amen, the Bible says that God is going to withhold something that's already mine. Because if he gave it to me, I would abuse it. Amen. James is talking about being a mature believer. If I had to make a general statement about my biggest concern in the body of Christ, as I said a moment ago, it would be the lack of maturity. A mature bride is what Jesus is coming back for. A mature bride is who the Holy Spirit is trying to prepare. The scriptures are clear about this. I am to pursue maturity above anything else. Authority, power, and gifts are all given by the Father to whomever he chooses. He gave a whole bunch of disciples the power to cast out demons and heal the sick, and they were a train wreck. Can I get amen on that, right? I mean, they're casting out demons, and like a chapter later, they all leave. Right? They're like, wow, this power stuff is awesome. And then the Lord's like, okay, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, whoa, we're out, bro. We didn't sign up for that. Right? So as long as all the cool stuff's going on, we're like, man, we're in. We like the cool stuff, man. We love to be on the worship team, especially on Sundays like this, man. What a great time. I thought it was awesome, honestly. Best in years we've had here, in my opinion, personally. Amen. I thought it was just like, wow, I hope this goes on all day, man. Let's do it. Right? See, that's church, it's easy to serve God when that stuff's going on. That's a piece of cake, man. Anybody can do that. But it's when the going gets rough, when it's hard, when stuff's not working, when I'm busting my butt and nothing seems to be working out, that's when it's like, are you gonna stick, man? Are you gonna make it? Paul said that he knew he hadn't arrived yet in Philippians, but he says, the one thing I do, forget what lies behind. And I reach for what lies behind. I will press on, Paul's saying. Look at church. Paul wrote half the New Testament, for crying out loud. And he says, he's the guy that's looking in the mirror and says, you haven't made it yet, buddy. Press in. Right? What do we do in church? Oh, I'm a head deacon. I've arrived. No, you haven't. Not even close. Not even close. Not even close, man. Right? Well, man, I stopped this sin. God's like, wow, praise God, bro. I'm so proud of you. Now keep going. Yeah. Well, yeah, can I hang out here for just a day? And he's like, no, move. Because that's what we do, man. We like to camp out around good things, right? Something good happens, we camp out. And God's still moving. And we camp out and we're like, yeah, but God, you were here yesterday. And he goes, yes. And I kept moving and you didn't. Stop camping out until God tells you to. Amen. Right? I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. Though 1,000 fall on my right hand and 10,000 at my side, it will not come near to me. I will fight and I will stand. Because God says that every weapon formed against me will not prosper. Every word spoken against me will not succeed. In Isaiah 54. Amen, church. Look it, we've got to understand. I'm going to get to my biggest point of the sermon right here. Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there. I'm just going to preach the rest of the morning out of here. And I'm going to try to drive something home that I hope helps somebody, because it's helping me a lot. So if it only helps me, then so be it. I think it'll help at least one more person, I think, by God's grace. So the end of Matthew 7, church, is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to hopefully tie this together with what we read out of James chapter 1 a little bit. But Jesus says this, famous, most of us know it. He who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And then Jesus says, but he who hears these words of mine and does not do them, everybody say does not do them. So that's a requirement. Is that right, church? That means I can't just read my Bible and get up and do whatever I want. I can't just hear preaching at church and then go do whatever I want. I can't pray and then do whatever I want. You're the second guy if that's what you're doing. Can I get amen? And what happened? The rain came, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and the house fell, and the Bible says, great was its fall. Amen. Can I get amen on this? Now listen, here's where I'm at with it. Just a few weeks ago, I mentioned this, but I'm going to hit it again. I started thinking this way, man. If I was God, right? And I looked down and I saw Tiffany, girl, and she was doing so good. She was at church and she was listening real good, and she's reading her Bible and she's praying and she's helping folks and she's just doing the right thing. And then I come over to this young man and he's at church and he ain't listening, he ain't doing nothing right. You know what? I'm gonna let the storm come on this guy because he's being a bozo. I ain't gonna let nothing bad happen to her because she's doing some good stuff. Come on, church. I got kids, and you know what? I don't let bad things happen to my kids if they're doing the right stuff. If my kids are doing good, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to, right? It's like, you want to do your own thing? Good luck, Junior. Let me know how it works out, all right, buddy? You know, my dad used to say, is it hurt when you do that? Yeah, Dad, then stop doing that. Right? Come on, as parents, at some point, if our kids continue to rebel and they want to do their own thing, at some point, we've got to go, all right, man, that's not going to kill you, so I'm going to let you mess it up. If that's going to kill you, you ain't doing it. All right, but you know what I'm saying. As good parents, we're going to give our kids some rope. That's going to blow up, buddy. It's just a matter of time. I'll be waiting when you come back. Right? But let's face it, church. As a parent, if our kids are doing good, we're going to reward them. I ain't going to let something bad happen to you. But God, that is not apparently how God feels about it, necessarily. Now, do we know that all good and every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, the Father of lights? And right, just hang on with me, church. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us for doing what's good. But can I say that maybe we need to understand that blessings might come in packages that don't look like blessings? Because what he did to the guy that was listening and doing everything right was let the exact same storm hit that guy's house as he let hit the house of the guy next door who ain't doing nothing right. Oh, God! Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? He says, it's just a storm, son. You're going to make it. You're going to make it because you're doing what's right. You're going to make it because you're doing what's right. Amen. See, we've got to understand something. God has got a very specific purpose in mind. And I think that if you look at back at that storm situation, right, those storms, there's two things I think God is trying to accomplish in that situation. Number one is he is trying to reveal what happens when people do the right thing. And if we understand properly, right, The best way to reveal is something's built properly is to test it. All right, so my stepfather was an electrical engineer. And for the last many, many years, he worked for a company that built circuit boards and circuitry for nuclear submarines. And so his job, though, at this company was specifically to test these circuit boards that were built and make them fail. So that was his job, right? And so they would build this whole board, they would design this whole thing, and then he was the last stop. And if the board made it past his desk, they would put it in the submarine. So imagine if you're on a nuclear submarine and you're underwater somewhere, way out in some ocean on the other side of the planet, and something's happening, and the captain says, you know, hey, go push that button over there, and you push it and nothing happens. Probably important, amen, right? But you know what my stepfather would do is he would stress the board. See, he didn't test this board by just putting it on his desk and say, man, looks perfect. It looks like they really built that thing really, really well. He says he looks at the instructions, looks at the board, hey, great, no problem. No, what he would do is he would know the kind of stress that would go on this board in the submarine, so he would apply more stress than that before it ever got to the submarine. Because if the board can handle more stress than it's actually designed to function for, then you know that it will handle the amount of stress that it needs to handle when it's put in the position that it was designed for. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying to you? That God is going to test you. Oh, man. You know how long I've wanted to say that at church? Like years, man. I've wanted to say that for so long. And we just don't like that. We don't, well, God loves me. Right. That's exactly why he's testing you. That's exactly why he's doing it, man, because he wants you to be mature. Is that right? Paul says it like this in another spot. He says, like a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And if any man, everybody say any man. Everybody say it again. That's you, right? If any man builds on this foundation, let him be careful how he builds. Because if you build, you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can build with gold and silver and precious stones. He says, because every man's work will be tested by marshmallows. Every man's work will be tested with a pillow. Nah, man, with fire. In your church, what happens? Paul says, let's come on. I hope y'all know this story. Paul goes on to say, look, it when the fire comes, it will reveal the quality of each man's work. Every man that's built with wood, hay, and stubble, what he built will be burned up, but he will suffer loss, but will be saved. It's not an eternal damnation. It's a temporal one, right? He's testing what we're building now. He's testing your character. He's testing your ministry. He's testing your marriage. He's testing your parenting skills. He's testing your financial abilities and your stewardship over what God's given you. Can I get an amen on that? He's testing how you built your life. He says, the man that built with gold, silver, and precious stones, that man's work will be purified by the fire. The fire will destroy what you build if it's flesh. It will make it better if it's spirit. I'm going to listen to that part again, man. That was pretty good. Right? Church, think about this, man. God, if you pray that if you pray to God, oh God, I can't handle this anymore, and it keeps on coming, he says, I'm just testing you, bro. Because if you make it through the test, the assignment's easier than the test. That's for everybody, by the way, not just him. Amen, church? We gotta embrace the training of God, man. Right? Oh, well, I'll be ready. And when God puts me out there, I'll be ready. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. Amen. Just got one more story to tell you out of the Bible. And then I want to pray for you this morning. I'd have a few folks come up. We'll just pray. Amen. Everybody all right? Yeah? Actually, one more quick story of the Bible, and then one more passage of Scripture, and then we're done. When Paul developed his thorn in the flesh, we all know that story, right, in the Bible? Listen, if folks tell you that you know, that's like a one-time shot, like God is not going to do that again, that is garbage, man. And I honestly, to me, that's really discouraging, because then I don't, how do I understand what's going on in my life if only Paul got a thorn in the flesh? Right? It says that God gave it to him to make him humble. Keep him humble, right? Right? Amen? Yeah? So same thing with the story of Job. Job's only one-time shot. No, it's not. Oh, my gosh, no, it's not. Man, everybody's like Job. Satan shows up at the presence of God. He says, hey, have you considered my servant Mark? There's nobody like him in all the earth. He's righteous and holy. He fears God and turns away from evil. The devil's like, oh, let me mess with him a little bit. I'll show you what's really going on. God says, okay, go ahead. Just don't kill him. Right? Because God's going to use my ability to stand up to spit in the devil's face. Amen. Why is this going on? Because God's using you to spit in the devil's face. See, the devil thinks he can bring something at you that's going to make you fall, but you stand up in the middle of it. You stand strong. And God just, he's up there saying, yeah, that's my son. He's doing good down there. Right? Now, we don't know what's going on. Job didn't know what was going on. Job had no idea that conversation was going on. He just sees this, his life just pow, and his life just falls apart. But if you could see into heaven what's going on in the spirit realm, God says, oh, you're going to make it, buddy. Amen? So Paul's thorn in the flesh, everybody. I think he's going blind. I really think that's what it is. In the Galatian church, I think it is, he says to that church, he says, I know that you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could. Right? The end of one letter, he says, look at what large letters I've written to you with. Right? He's writing big letters because he can't see. Amen? I think that's what it is. Whether that's it or not, we all know the end of this, where I'm going with this. He says that what? How many times, church? Three times he asks God to take this thorn away. And three times, the answer from God is no. Because my grace is sufficient for you. Church, how many times could we handle God telling us no? Especially when we're praying something that in a very general sense is completely within the will of God. I came to open the eyes of the blind. Paul knew that Jesus had healed many, many blind people. Are you following this, church? Why did you heal that guy who's done nothing for you? And I've given up everything, and you won't heal me. What? Hitting home now, ain't it? Come on, church. I got to tell one more story. I'm sorry. We're doing good on time. Just hang on. In the Old Testament, Elijah, we know that, the first guy. He's got a servant named Gehazi, right? And this one story, King Naaman, he's a pagan king. He's got leprosy, and he comes to Elijah, eventually finds a way to Elijah to get healed. And Elijah says, the king's got this whole entourage. He's going to pay Elijah all this money, right? Gold, silver, Armani suits, Mercedes, Benz, Rolexes. I mean, it's the whole nine yards. He's hooking them up. And Elijah's like, I don't need any of your stuff. Just go dip in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed, right? The king gets angry. He goes away. And he's leaving, right? And the servant of the king says, look, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Amen. And he says, but because he told you to do something so simple like this, what's wrong with you, man? Just go jump in the Jordan River, bro. Come on. So the king finally does it seven times in and out. Boom, he comes out. He's healed. He's like, wow, praise God. But what happens in this story is Gehazi is watching them leave with all the brand new Lexuses and all the cool stuff, you know. And Gehazi's like, bro, to his master Elijah, bro, come on, man. Why don't you take something, right? And so Gehazi sneaks out, and he runs down, and he catches up with the king. And the king steps out of his chair, and he says, what's going on, man? Is everything all right? And he says, yes. My master Elijah changed his mind. I need a couple Rolexes or something, man. Just a little something to give him, all right? And so the king's like, no worries, bro. Here's some watches. Here's a cup. Here's a nice suit. And, and here's some tickets to the Yankees game, man. Home plate, two rows back, bro. How you like that, right? And So Gehazi is like, score. He goes back. The Bible says he hides it in his tent, and he goes, and Elijah calls him, and he says, yes, master, what's going on? Elijah says, hey, where you been, buddy? Gehazi's like, I'm just chilling, man. Just had Starbucks. You know, just hanging out, bro. Elijah says, don't you understand that my spirit was with you when the king stepped out of the chariot and gave you that gold and silver? And so now the leprosy that was on the king shall be on you for the rest of your days. And the Bible says immediately Gehazi was struck with leprosy. Now fast forward, you're like, wow, what's that got to do with your message, Pastor? Hang on. Y'all so scared right now? Don't strike me with leprosy. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Here's my Rolex. Here's the keys to my car. Take it all. Fast forward. I don't know how much time goes by, but fast forward to this story. Another story of Elijah where he's telling the king, don't go here, of Israel, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here, because this evil king is setting traps for you, right? And And then this evil king finally figures out that Elijah, somebody says, we got to go get Elijah, man. That's the problem. So they go and they surround Elijah. And this, y'all know this story, right? And the Bible says that Elijah's servant goes out and looks out and he sees the army all around. He goes back in. Elijah says, open his eyes, whatever. Guess what the servant's name is, though? Gehazi. I read this years ago. I've been waiting to preach this one, too, for a long time. Years ago, I was reading that, and I said, what? How on earth did Gehazi stick after he got cursed with leprosy? I tell you what, I wouldn't. No way, man. You curse me with leprosy, I'm out. Come on, man. We can't even correct anybody in church without them leaving half the time now. Man alive. We can't say nothing to nobody anymore in church because, oh, you know, you can't talk to me like that. Man. But church, do you realize? Apparently, God was perfectly cool with Elijah cursing Gehazi with leprosy. Amen. Well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. You know what? The original scrolls don't say Old Testament in the first half and New Testament in the second half, man. We edit that part in to make us feel better. Can I get an amen? What's my point? Look at Gehazi. You know something came on him with that leprosy? You know what it's called? The fear of God. Whoa. I better get straight because something else bad could happen to me. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. But church, you got to get something. Did Gehazi go to heaven someday? Probably. Amen. Did he suffer while he was on earth? Absolutely. Okay, I don't know what leprosy's like. We don't have that anymore in our culture. But amen. Come on, church. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Paul is asking, take the storm away, God says, no. I don't know what it's like to be blind. I have no idea. We have a young lady here that does. I don't know what it would be like to not see anything. But you know what? She said to me one time, we were talking, she says, you know, Pastor, I see more than people think I do. What? Man, we don't want to suffer anymore, do we? But the thing about prayer, here's coming all the way full circle. You ready? The thing about prayer, everybody, is that prayer is more about hearing than talking. Jesus doesn't say, my sheep will bleat and blat at me all day long. Right. We yell louder because we don't think he's hearing us. Hey!
Over there!
Right? Jesus doesn't say that we're going to shout at him all day long. Hey, are you listening up there? He says, my sheep will listen. They hear my voice. Right? So you know what I found out? It doesn't really matter what's going on in my life as long as I hear God in it. Right? The reason Paul was okay with a no is because God didn't say no in good luck. God says no, and I'm with you. Yeah? How does James count it all joy, brethren, when we fall into various temptations and trials? Because he says, you know what? I know that these things are going to produce something good in my life. God's with me in it. See, prayer, church, what the most important thing is on a personal level that prayer will do is it will shift our perspective. Amen. If folks that really pray, they don't matter what's going on. How you doing? I'm doing good, man. And they really mean it. You're like, really? Well, what happened this week? Oh, my dog died and totaled my car, got my house foreclosed. What? You know, went to the doctor and found a lump. Really? So, but you all right? Yeah, I'm straight. What? What? Ephesians 4, we're done right here. Come on, hang on. It's going to get
man, this is, I'm going to listen to this one for sure. He gave Jesus, this is he, Ephesians 4:11, we know this one, but look, don't shut down just because you think you know it. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints so that they can lead worship. Now, for the saints, equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ until, everybody say until? Until, here's the goal, church. We all attain to the unity of the faith. What's our theme this year in the church? Unity, amen, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, right? That doesn't mean head knowledge. It means an intimate understanding of the Son of God to a what, church? Mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Immature is the Greek word. Here's what an immature person looks like. Paul describes it. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of the devil. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? The trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So Paul, in describing what an immature person looks like, someone who's blown, tossed here and there by waves. You know what? My parents got a lake house. You go down to the ocean, go to the lake somewhere. There's only waves going on if there's a storm somewhere close by. If there ain't no storm, it's nice, man. You just sit up there and float. It's got little ripples in it, and it's nice, man. But when the waves come up, if the wave is big enough to move your boat around, amen, that's a pretty good-sized storm. Can I get amen? But what Paul is saying is that if we receive the Spirit of God, if we really allow the work of the ministry, the work of even the fivefold, because that's what it says, it's the fivefold responsibility to equip the saints for the work of the service so that you grow to what? Unity, knowledge, and maturity, right? A mature man is going to stand in the middle of a storm and say, I don't care how hard you blow. I don't care how much you rain. I don't care how much water's coming up around me. I'm going to stand up. I ain't going nowhere. I ain't backing up. I'm not bowing down. I got excited. Can you see it, church? It's not about, I'm going to prophesy to this storm. Man, prophesy to it. Go for it, bro. And then stand. Don't prophesy and then wait for a day and it didn't work. I guess I missed that one. Stand up, man. Be a man. You know what the Bible says? The Bible actually tells us, be a man. What? Church, you know what? You know what the devil, you know what, man? The devil, the devil don't want you getting ground, but he's just as scared if you don't back up. Can I get amen on that? Man, he really don't want us taking ground, but if you just learn to stand up where you're at, he's just as scared of that. He says, man, they ain't backing up anymore. They're not scared of me. Amen? Let's stand up. I do want to pray for some of you if you'd like prayer. Prayer, church, real prayer, has the ability to not only impact what's going on around me, but it has the ability to impact what's going on within me. Philemon, I think it's in Philemon, he says to what? Build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Pastor, I got to pray in tongues because the Bible says so. End of discussion. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, good luck then. Hey, amen. If the Bible says that it's going to make me stronger, why would I want it? Why would I not want it? Amen. So if I said something today that just hit you, you feel like you're unstable. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, if you're in just in a real good mood tomorrow morning, that something happens at the office and you just lose it, I'm talking to you. Amen. God is saying, look it, you are unstable. If you get angry about something and lose your temper, you're unstable. I didn't say you can't get angry. I said if you get angry and lose your temper, it's because you're unstable. Amen. And God said, look it, I want to heal you. I want to heal you from that. You don't need to let your, if you get sad, come on, we all get sad. Come on. If you get sad, but you can't pick up the phone and call somebody, help you get and say, man, look it, I'm just down today. I'm hurting. I need some help. I'm talking to you. Right? If you isolate, you know, if that's you, if that's something happens to you and you withdraw and isolate, that's, man, that is the opposite of the gospel. Amen. Church, for years and years and years and years and years, I called Pastor Al all times of the day and night. There's sometimes he'd answer the phone and I could tell he's like, oh, this guy again, come on. Well. But you know what? I knew I wasn't going to stay where I was. And I tell you what, we got the anointing of God in this church. We've got the presence of God. We've got the power of the Holy Ghost working in this house. And that's, as I invited you during worship, a few of you during worship, man, stop staying where you're at. Jesus did not die on the cross, shed his blood, and beat death, hell, and the grave, steal the keys of the kingdom of darkness, and raise again and send the Holy Ghost so we can stay where we're at. Amen. He'll come get you where you're at, but he says, now come up here. Come on up here. Stop playing down there in the gutter. Come up here. You're not a bum. You're not a slave. You're not homeless. You're a son. I made you a son. Sons don't play in the gutter. Amen. Sons don't live in a shack somewhere. They live in the palace. Amen. So I want to invite you, just a few of you, if you'd like to come up, we want to pray with you. Just want to help you this morning. Amen. Receive that grace of God. Receive that rain of the presence of God fresh one more time in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a couple coming.